Well, Happy New Year and good evening to you. It's good to see some of you from the church here. And always a blessing to be here at Falls Baptist and really a privilege for me to be here. Appreciate so much what you have done, really for us and for so many people. My wife and I were just talking to somebody last week during our vacation about coming out, and we're bringing our staff for the Victory Conference and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. And I've just been so helped by just the conference and the Christ Walk Journal. And then we copied the small group ministry, you know, and 3-4 years ago, and that revolutionized our church and has helped us so much. And so, but most of all, we just thank the Lord for your example, and we appreciate so much just the privilege to be here tonight. Take your Bible. Let's go to Joshua 17, Joshua chapter 17. And just want us to look at a passage here, and I want you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to, and we're going to read starting in verse number 12, down through verses 18. And I want to talk to you about reaching your potential. I know we're talking to primarily the college students, but I don't know that there's anybody here that, that won't be helped, I think, by these verses. I was just so convicted by them myself. And I'm always fascinated by the story of the Jews, you know. I mean, here's this one family, 70 people, they become this great nation. And then, you know, you think about your Bible, about half of that Bible really just hovers around the story of this family that became this nation. And sometimes you think, well, why is that, you know? And the Bible is very clear. The Bible says these things were written unto us. It says for an example. It says for our admonition. In other words, these are not just stories, and it's got it all, by the way. Don't you love the story? You read through Joshua, and there's battles and conquest and giants and betrayals and, you know, the earth swallowing people alive. I mean, it's just great, but it's got it all. But, you know, and the point of all that is not just entertainment. It really is for us to see how that God gave them a promise, a land, and he's made a promise to us, and the promise is victory. And yet they didn't reach, if you will, they didn't conquer their entire promise. And I think so many of us are coming short. And I want to talk to you tonight about reaching your potential and reaching, if you will, your promise. Verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass that when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua. And remember, Joseph had two tribes, and they came, and this is the two tribes said, "Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." And Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." And the children of Joseph said, "The hill's not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, "Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. The outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and though they be strong." Let's pray together tonight. Lord, what a joy to be able to come to your house and to be able to gather with your people. And Lord, we thank you for Falls Baptist. And thank you, dear God, for the way that they have taken the burden of training. And Lord, seeing young people go out from this place, Lord, to serve you. And we praise you for that. I thank you as a pastor. I thank you as Lord, as your son, for the example. And I praise you, dear Lord, for what you've done. But we need you tonight. There's so many of us who look out and we see these are unprecedented times. The United States stands at a crossroads. We have, Lord, before us such great needs. And we see it's almost as if there's a teetering between right and wrong and good and evil. And Lord, what an important time. And we wouldn't pray tonight that we'd see revival, and yet we believe that you want to start right now with your people, and you want to deal with us right here. And I believe the eyes of heaven aren't looking at some baseball game or some trial in New York. I believe, Lord, that you're attentive to our response right here tonight. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would help our hearts, Lord, to be receptive and our hearts to bow before you. And may we, Lord, leave this place, Father, closer to thee. And we thank you for the beautiful music. Thank you, dear God, for how you've prepared our hearts. And I pray now that we would just respond and be yielded. In your name we ask. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. You know, sitting in your seat tonight is really three different people. First, there is the person that you are at this moment. And I believe the Bible is a book full of moments when God tries to get his people to understand really where we are and where we need to be. It's from the time Adam sinned. He came into the garden and he said the question, where art thou? And I don't think God needs AirTag to find any of us. Can I get a witness? He hadn't lost Adam. He had just wanted Adam to understand, hey, listen, you are not where you're supposed to be. Why are you hiding? Why are you ashamed? Why are these mental and physical and spiritual issues in your life? And I believe revival always begins when we identify where we are. And we are broken people and we need to recognize it and come before the Lord. And then there is the person that you may be for evil. Now, you probably thought, I didn't expect that one. But I want to say your potential certainly includes the fact that you could commit, sadly, any sin out there. You know, sometimes people say, I can't believe so-and-so did such-and-such. And friend, if you understood your flesh, you'd never be surprised that anybody did anything. The sad reality is that there's no sin that we're not capable of committing. There's no sin I could not commit. You know, people say, well, he had such a good heart, you know, and he was such a good kid. And I can't believe that, you know, every time there's a shooting or a bombing or something like that, you see these things on the news. And as Christians, we should understand, hey, the Bible is very clear. The heart is, here's the word, deceitful above all things. Do you know who the greatest liar I know is? It's the guy I shave in the mirror every morning. I don't shave at all, obviously, you know, but the Bible says that I'm desperately wicked. And folks, the Bible says we are who we are now, and then we are who the person we may be for evil. But here's the good news, too. How many of you recognize we are so, in your seat tonight, is the person that you could be for good and for God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be everything that he promised me. I claim that verse many times where the Bible says, he who have begun a good work shall be able to complete it. And there's times in my life where I thought, Lord, I'm not really sure you're going to get this done. But how many of you are thankful? God says he will do it in us. And he who called us, the Bible says, is faithful. And I love that. And so tonight, I want you to see in this story again, this great book of the Bible, about this great people of God and this great nation. And again, we turn our attention here because God says, let me take the guessing game out. This is all so that you can understand how that you can be the follower of our great God that he wants us to be. So I want you to look with me tonight at this passage and just really briefly, there's three simple obstacles that they face that I think I face all the time. And I think many of you are going to sit there and you're going to go, you know what? I think I see those in my life as well. So let me give them to you and I think we'll be helped. Number one, notice the first obstacle was the obstacle of just partial possession. Notice in verse number 12 there, it says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Here's a quiz, and I know you're tired, so help me here. I told you earlier, right? I was born in El Salvador, and I lived in California, so I'm just, it's kind of responsive with me, so, help me out, right? What is this land called? It's called the what? Promised Land, all right? So most of you got that. Let's try that again. It's called the what? Promised Land. Folks, it wasn't called the Hopeful Land. It was promised. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that God had told them, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. It was theirs. God said, I have given it to you. But the Bible comes in, we come to Joshua 17, and we come to the latter part of this conquest, and the scripture tells us they could not get rid of the Canaanites. Amazingly, they hadn't conquered all of the land that God had promised them. Now, this brings up to me the real big problem in the Christian life. It's much like that, isn't it? The fact that most of us as Christ followers don't ever reach the potential God has for us. We can't overcome our Canaanites. We can't overcome, you know, the world. And how many of you figured out? The world is incredibly attractive. The things of this world, the thoughts of this world. And they're meant to be that way. The prince of the power of the earth, Satan has just produced it in such a way. And, you know, I mean, I think, you know, I was listening to Pastor Ingram talk about covetousness. And I thought, oh, Lord, I don't think I deal with that. You know, you ever think that way? And I was driving my car the other day and I parked and I next to an SUV. And I'm telling you that morning, I thought, Lord, thank you for my vehicle. I mean, it really is my dream car. I mean, it just, it's 18 years old. It's got 250,000. Miles, but I'm telling you, I love my car. I really do. And I mean, I was just thinking God that morning. Well, an hour later, I pulled up to the church and I thought, boy, that is sharp. Somebody had parked a brand new model of my car. You know, and here you think, I was doing so good. Till I pulled up to the church that morning and I had to get right with God all over again. You know, here and I thought, well, that new one really does look a lot better, doesn't it? Folks, let me tell you something. The world. And then we have this, external foe. We have this infernal foe, the devil. I mean, he's just scheming around you all of the time. He hates you. He hates God more than us. And we're just pawns in the game. And then we've got, of course, the world, and we've got the flesh. And I'm telling you, that's the internal foe. And that's the one that, you know, ticks me off the most. Can I get a witness? And I mean, I'm just my greatest enemy. And the Bible comes to us, and all of a sudden it says, here's our problem. We can't overcome our Canaanites. Now, look with me at just in the story. There are two types of enemies that they face. And I think these are the two types of enemies you face as well. Notice verse 13. It says, it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong. Now, that's an interesting phraseology. They were waxen strong. They thought they were anywhere. It says that they put the Canaanites to tribute. Now, notice, first of all, the first kind of enemy we face, and again, the Canaanites, we could explain this again, but if you're a student of the Bible, you understand these were wicked people. These were Baal worshipers. These were satanic, the Bible says, and they represent for us the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil. But the Bible says here they are, they're trying to overcome the Canaanites. And the Bible says that, first of all, they were some Canaanites that they didn't, the Bible says, drive out because they favored them. Do you see it there? It says when they got so strong, here's what they did. They decided, wait a minute. Why would we kill these people when, hey, they could carry our wood. They could draw the water from the well. They could make our food. They could clean our, clean the land. I don't have to weed anymore. And the Bible says that all of a sudden they thought, wait a minute, this is very good. Why don't we? We're strong enough. Let's just make them, the Bible says, our slaves. And so they put them to tribute. That means they literally put them to work. And the Bible says they didn't drive them out. I wonder sometimes, is there some Canaanites that you favor? Is there some things in your life that you think, oh, I really like this sin? It helps me. There's a habit that you've convinced yourself, you know what, this is, in spite of those, you know, those gentle promptings of God's Holy Spirit over and over again in your life, you think it's better just to keep it around. You know, I always laugh because people tell me, you know, whatever it is, I mean, sometimes it's smoking or sometimes it's drinking, and they think, you know, Pastor, I can take it or leave it. And I always tell them, isn't it funny, but you always take it, you never leave it. If they were strong, they had gotten rid of the Canaanites. But here they thought they were strong enough to handle it. Let me tell you something. Over and over again in the scriptures, I was reading 1 Corinthians the other day, and here's this wonderful passage about the resurrection and just the fact that one day we'll be resurrected like our Savior was. And in the middle of the passage, it's almost like Paul gets back to the Corinthian carnality, and he says, and by the way, he says, be not deceived. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Listen to me. Even the very doctrines of fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, listen, will be in your mind perverted if you, the Bible says, aren't careful with just friendships, for example. Here the Corinthians thought, oh, well, you know, we can be friends with them. And Paul says, no, 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 don't be deceived. You can't handle it. And neither could they. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. The Bible says, over and over again, that we need to be careful. Listen, I can't handle it. There's some pastors I don't hang around. Can I be honest with you? I just can't handle, you know, their spirit. I know it's going to corrupt mine. I'm not trying to be, I'm better than them. It's the opposite. It's my weakness as well. And so perhaps it's time to say, like I have many times, even about certain things in your life, isn't it time to maybe say, Lord, you know, I've had this hanging around long enough. They favored them. Notice the second thing. The Bible says they were in verse 16. There were some Canaanites that they feared. Verse 16, the Bible says they answered Joshua and they said these words. Look at it. It says, the hill is not enough for us. But they said, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. And you could almost hear their voice tremble as they said it. Paul said, listen, go get rid of those Canaanites, he said, over there in the hills. He said, you need more land? Go get rid of them. And they said, oh, those? He said, you got to be out of your mind. We can't handle those. So there were some Canaanites that the Bible says, favored, and then there were some that they simply feared. These were some, the Bible says, they had come to the point of thinking, you know, we can't do it without that. That's impossible for us. Bethshean was historically, they were violent people. I was there a few years back and sophisticated. They had warm water, you know, back in these ancient times. And we think of these Neanderthal, you know, I mean, these people were studious. I mean, they were and they were cruel. Israel's first king, Saul, if you remember that story, you know, would end up, his head would end up hanging over the hill of Bethshean and his sons. And you can still stand on the steps there. They have an amazing amphitheater and all these acoustics. And it's just this amazing place. Why, the Bible says, they were afraid of them. They thought, wait a minute, those people have education, and those people have money, and those people have this. Do you know what I've discovered is this is an amazing thing. People all of a sudden think, you know, well, we need, well, you know, we can reach kids, and we can reach, you know, the poor and the immigrants and all this. And can I tell you something? How many of you think some of us ought to get a burden for the rich? Some of us ought to get a burden for the sophisticated. Frankly, listen to me. The Bible says they were afraid. Find it unbelievably amazing how many people come to church and they sit there and listen about this omnipotent, powerful, you know, amazing God. And then right in the church, I'm in the lobby and I think, you know, I'm praying for your husband. And they think, oh, well, pastor, you know, he'll never get saved. And I think, why are we here? If that's true, why did we show up today? Listen to me. If you can't win your city for Christ, if God can't do great things, why are you here? Listen, we've got to get back to just this simple truth. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, the Bible says. Many of us are asking God for the things he's already promised. Lord, I just want to know if you're with me. Listen, he's already promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I got up this morning and I thought, Lord, I'm not sure I feel it, but I thank God that your word tells me that you are here with me and that if I surrender myself, you'll take me, you'll use me, I'll be yours. How many of you are grateful? That is a promise to you, the Bible says. There's Canaanites we favor, and there's Canaanites sometimes we just fear. Could we be honest before God tonight and just say, Lord, I just don't know sometimes that I'm able. I don't just know sometimes that I can get rid of that habit. Not sure sometimes that I can do that. And the Bible says here, listen, there's some giants that have convinced you that you cannot face them. And I just want to remind you, the same God that helped David kill Goliath is the same God that's with you today. Partial possession. Now there's, I think, a lot of us here who you would say, you know what? I've got to deal with some Canaanites. Notice the second thing, and this is now a spiritual issue. Notice in verse number 14, the Bible says that there was this air about them. Notice, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit? Now, I want you to read that phrase. See it? Seeing I am what? A great people. Now, that's an amazing thing to me, isn't it? Now, here they are. They can't get rid of the Canaanites. There are some that they put to tribute. There are some, the Bible says, that they were like, oh, no, no, we can't handle those. And then, you know, all of a sudden they go, hey, Josh, listen, you know, we really need some more land. I think you kind of shysted us. I mean, we kind of feel, you know, like, you know, you're not dealing with me like who I am. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't think you know, but let me pull out my card. You know, I'm of the tribe of Manasseh. I mean, here they are. And they're saying, we're great people. Isn't it an amazing thing? They hadn't won all the victories. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're not claiming the promises of God. However, they come to Joshua and they say, literally, we are great. Boy, that describes the Laodicean church, does it not? Unfortunately, that describes me. Describes you, I think, more times than we care to realize. Here's the second problem. The problem of paralyzing pride. The first problem was partial possession, but now you see the problem. It was pride. Now, folks, we know this, but James chapter 4 tells us very seriously, God resists the proud. Pride keeps us from going on and achieving and reaching God's best for us. Listen, this is very simple. I've figured out in my life, and I know this is true in a lot of people's lives, the single greatest reason I really believe that a lot of Christians, a lot of us don't reach our potential is simply because we think we already have. Look, I mean, you look around, you know, I mean, it's like you've heard the stories, right? Like the preacher who said he had the greatest message on humility, but he hadn't found people that were worthy of, you know, having it preached to or whatever. You know, I mean, we've all heard the jokes. Paul, when he got to the end of his life, here's a man decades in, incredible victories. And he said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Later in that chapter, you know, those famous words, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, pride paralyzes us. Pride keeps us from going on for the Lord. And listen, I know I pray sometimes with people, and I was with a man Saturday morning, I mean, early in the morning, and it was, Pastor, listen, I'm an adulterer, and there's overwhelming evidence, and you know, I pray with people, and they say, you know, I just struggle with lying, and I struggle with being a drunkard. Do you know that how few times I've actually had somebody look at me and say, Pastor, I am proud? You know why? Because we're too proud to admit it. The Bible says, very simply, that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. 1 Timothy 4:6 talks about a man that is proud knowing nothing. I think I know him. I think I've been him too many times. Can I ask you the question? Isn't it true? Don't you agree with me on this? The reason we don't have great preachers is because we have good ones. You know, the reason we don't have any really great young people anymore is because we have good kids. You know what the reason we don't have any great parents in most churches? Because we have good parents. You know the reason there's not great soul winners like some of us used to know? It's because there's good ones. There's not great pastors because there's good pastors. And there's something about it that all of a sudden we think, I think I'm where I'm supposed to be. You know, 8 years ago, I resigned after 20 wonderful years in ministry in California. And I didn't say, well Pastor, what did the Lord do? It was very obvious. God made it very clear to us. But I hate to admit this, but I tell you, sometimes people ask me, well, why was it? You know, because I had a lot of people act like, you know, I don't get it. And I said, well, it really was God. And there wasn't one reason. There was just all these ways God made it very clear to our family and to me. And there's never been a doubt about it. I've never once thought, oh, I wonder if I did the right thing. I knew that. But you know, one of the greatest reasons was, I just remember I one time just looking at my wife and saying, I don't think I've become who I'm supposed to be. Looked at my marriage and I thought, I think this could be a lot better. I looked at my kids and I thought, I think I could be a lot better dad. I was looking at the fruit and, you know, and some people would say, well, looking at the size of the congregation. And I know in my heart, I would think, Lord, I could have done a lot better than this. Our goal is not to be good enough, but to be God's best. What's the solution? What's the need of the land? How many of you would agree with me? You look around at the churches in America and you look around the state. I mean, I live in the smallest state. I was telling some of the men earlier, you know, our state lost, Donald Trump lost the election by 30,000 votes. You think, oh, Rhode Island, that's a liberal state. I thought 30,000 votes, you know, felt like Abraham. Lord, if we could find 30,000. We could turn it. That'd be two Senate seats. I mean, you know, if we could just have revival in the smallest state as far as landmass in the United States. I mean, just 1.1 million people. If we could just do that. And you know what? I've got a long way to go. We had a decent crowd Sunday, wonderful day. But listen, I can't stand here and tell you, man, we've reached it. We have such a long way to go. Listen to me, folks. The Bible says they showed up and they said, "We are great." Think about that. Pride paralyzes you. It keeps you from reaching the potential that God has for you. It was the Canaanites that they feared. It was the Canaanites that they favored. It was the pride, the Bible says, that had paralyzed them. Notice number three. It was the priorities that were perverted. Notice in verse 17, perverted priorities. "And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh. And he said, Thou art great people." Now, you know, you can almost hear a little bit of the sarcasm in Joshua. He looked at him and he said, "Oh, you're great." He said, "Let me tell you what great people do." Folks, I want you to pay attention. Young people, this is great. This is fantastic advice. The Bible says this in verse number 17. He looked at him and he says, "And hast great power." He says, "Thou shalt not have one lot only." He said, "Let me tell you what you're going to do." Here it is in verse 18. Notice number one. He said, "But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Now, I love this. Leaders of the tribe of Manasseh come to Joshua, and they complain, "We need more land, we don't fit." And Joshua's advice, fabulous. He says, "Listen, you're so great." He says, "You need more." He says, "Here's what you need to do." He said in verse 18, "Go do something with what God's already given you." And they thought, That's it? That's what you got? Notice what he tells them in verse number 18. First of all, he tells them, "I want you to remove some things that are in your life that are keeping you," he's saying. "They're taking up room," he says, "in your land." Verse 18, "The mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood." I mean, it's a forest, a wooded area. "And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine." Now, this is great. I love trees. I really do. And I lived in the desert for 32 years of my life, desert. I would go running in the morning and, you know, and I mean, I could literally see for 18 miles, you know, just flat as could be. I could look out 30 miles out and see, you know, the Sierra Nevada mountains and snow capped. I mean, it was just great. I could see the enemy approaching for miles. And we would drive out, you know, every year and come see my folks here in Northern Illinois, my wife's folks in Northern Illinois. And we'd, you know, go there and they had, you know, a park, kind of a national park there, a huge area. And I'd go out running there. And let me tell you something. I was scared to death. There was this thing called trees. And, you know, and it was just these, you know, you're walking, you know, running through these trails. And I thought, I don't know what's back there. I wasn't used to that. Now, trees aren't bad. Nothing wrong with trees. We moved to New England. Nobody told me New England was a jungle. I mean, there's trees everywhere. It's an amazing thing. And you know what? I mean, when we moved there our first year, I remember, you know, our first spring, it rained. I lived in California. For last 15 years we lived there, we lived in a drought. Never rained. I mean, literally, you know, never rained. Not one time. I mean, some of you don't believe me. Not one time. I mean, people were, you know, literally the outlawed having grass in your house. I mean, that's how bad it was. My children, they were, you know, here's my son, 13 years old. And it started raining that spring. In fact, the first April we moved to Rhode Island, it rained 28 out of those 31 days. And I remember our kids would sit at the breakfast table and we couldn't get them to eat. They were just staring out the window. They were like, "What is that stuff falling out of the sky?" Nothing wrong. I mean, it was amazing. We moved there and it was dead as winter, as they say. We, you know, 2 months later, man, blossomed everything. And we had more color in just the window outside our dining room than we did in the entire, you know, desert that we lived in. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. There's nothing wrong with trees except when you need land to live in. And Joshua said to them, "Listen to me, there's nothing wrong. These are good things, these are trees, but they're taking up land that you need. Don't come complain to me. Go cut them down. They're in your way." Isn't it an amazing thing? The enemy for a Christian, the enemy of the best things are good things, and good things all of a sudden become bad things when good things take the place of best things. Don't ask me to say that again. But the enemy of the best is the good. What I'm saying to you is, so many of us here, listen, we are not wasting and we're not reaching our potential very simply because of this reason. We are doing things that we shouldn't be doing. They're not bad things. But I'm just here to say, one of the most spiritual things you can do, for example, is get up every morning of 2026 and spend time reading your Bible and meditating on it and spending time with God. Can I get an amen? You know what I tell our church sometimes? You know the most spiritual thing that you can do sometimes? If you're going to get up and do that tomorrow, is tonight, make sure you go to bed early enough so you can tomorrow make sure that you're rested enough so you can get up and spend time with God before you have to go do whatever you have to do. Sometimes I tell people, the most spiritual thing you can do is pull out your planner every single week and just write down Bible time. And somebody calls and says, hey, can we get together? You say, no, I've got an appointment. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Listen, if you were going to see, it's amazing, right? I got invited to see President Trump, 4 years ago, and I was going to go to the White House, March of 2020. You all know what happened, March of 2020, COVID, right? But I'm telling you, I was checking my shoes in the garage thinking, which one of these, should I take? Folks, listen to me. Do you get ready to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords every single morning? I'm talking about you got to get rid of some good things because good things are taking the place of better things. Paul said, Joshua said, listen to me. He's saying it's very simple. He's saying, if you're great, he says, this is what great people do. They, the Bible says, have the proper priorities. It's God first, everything else second. Putting him first in your day, time with God. Putting him first in your finances. Make sure you learn how to tithe. I mean, right now when you're in college, listen to me. Don't tell me if I had $1 million at tithes. You do with $1 million what you do with $100 you already have. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Put the Lord first in your decisions. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Put him first in every area. This is what we talk about. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Many of us don't do that simply because there's just too many good things. Joshua said, cut the trees down. You need land? Cut the trees down. Number two, notice what he said. I want you to see, look at verse 18 one more time. And he said that very simply, he said, first cut down the trees, and then he said, here's what the other thing I want you to do. He said, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites. Now, this is interesting. We end where we begun. I talked to you about the Canaanites, and you thought, well, you didn't really deal with that much. And Joshua, now, at the end of this conversation, he says, listen to me. There's no way around this. First, you got to get rid of some good things that are perverting your priorities. But he said, secondly, you've got to get rid of some bad things that are perverting you. Now, I don't know how else to say this, folks, but this is very simple. If you're here and you're going, Pastor, I've got a hard time with faith. There's some things in the Bible that always come in a certain order. For example, have you ever noticed the Bible says, first of all, you got to repent and then be baptized. Have you all noticed that? And there's a reason for that. You got to get saved. Then you get baptized, right? Okay, here's one. Ready? It says repentance and faith. It says repentance first, faith second. I'll tell you why. You'll never have the faith you're supposed to have until you repent and get rid of the sin that's in your life. If you're ever like, I just have a hard time believing God. I just have a hard time trusting God right now. I'll tell you what you should try. Try repentance. Try getting right before God. We stand here and, we talk about a lot about God's promises. I often think of this truth. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church. How many of you believe that, by the way? I believe it. But do you know what will? Sin. Sin stops the church dead cold. Do you know which sin especially? Mine. And yours. And this is why God says, if my people shall humble themselves. This is why I believe right now God's watching this invitation. I believe God wants to bless us. I believe God wants to bless you. I believe God wants you to reach your potential. He wants to strengthen your faith. But listen, the Bible talks about some things the Bible says that weigh us down, the weights. And those are some good things. But do you know what the Bible says about sin? It says the sin that easily, what? Besets us, trips us up. Oh, sure, you can still run with a little extra weight. I'm a testament to that. But do you know what the Bible says about sin? Sin stops you dead in your tracks. And I just want to say, God is very clear here. He loves us. He's promised victory. He's promised, the Bible says, he wants to make you victorious. It's not about where you were born. It's not about, listen to me, if God can use me, if God can use Paul, if God can use, there's hope for all of us. I'm so thankful for the promises of God in the scriptures. But listen, you've got to deal, number one, with the Canaanites in your life. Number two, you've got to deal with the pride. And number three, God says, you've got to get your priorities right. Joshua said, let me give you some practical steps. He said, prioritize. Use your calendar. He said, put God first. And then he said, number two, he said, you need to make sure. He said, you need to go back home. And he goes, deal with the Canaanites. You need to get rid of them. There's no other way. There was no strategy. There was no self-help. There was no 1, 2, 3. There's no other way. Listen to me. You've got to repent. I think you've heard some preaching today. And it could be that the still small voice of the Holy Spirit is prompting you today, saying, listen, there's something you favor. I mean, you've got a friend and you've got something. They say, well, it's just fun. I'm strong enough. I can handle it. Listen to me. The Bible is very clear. No, you can't. And then there's some Canaanites, the Bible says, we fear. We've come to the point where we think, I can't change. That's the way my grandmother was. That's the way my mother was. And that's the way I am. And I'm telling you, it's just, no, pastor, listen to me. I'm here to tell you, isn't there a God in heaven? Yes, there is. He is able. Let's stand together. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for Joshua's advice to us. Lord, for our Joshua, our Savior, who calls us, Lord, to higher ground. And we stand here today, and we're so grateful, Lord, for the promise of victorious living. And Lord, may you just help us tonight to reach our potential, to reach, Lord, the heights of victory that you have for every single one of your children in this room tonight. Thank you, dear God, for the promises of your word. Now, would you help us tonight to lay aside those obstacles and the sin that does so easily beset us? We pray in your precious Savior's name.